open your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Even though our time is fleeing, our agenda is crowded. Acts chapter 17, some of you will recall immediately as a passage that Chip was referring to repeatedly in the Sunday school class on apologetics. And indeed, this is a passage that we often turn to look at apologetics from a biblical point of view, because the Apostle Paul is talking with a group of learned individuals, the best minds of the day, in the city of Athens, and he talks with them about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and so it's a wonderful passage to look at in that regard. Also, there's an old saying that preachers need to preach with the newspaper in one hand and the Bible in the other. The one raises the issues and the other gives the answers, and so there's a certain sense where we're going to follow that. Instead of the newspaper, it'll be preaching with the banner in one hand, and in particular the lead article of Hearing God in Unlikely Places with John Van Sloten's new book, The Day Metallica Came to Church. And some of you have no clue who Metallica is. And others of you do, and you say, what in the world? Metallica came to church? Metallica is in the genre of not just rock, but pretty extreme, heavy rock. And so the day Metallica came to church. Or he speaks even of the day that Freddie Mercury came to church, which he says even for him was a great stretch. And so we're going to talk a little bit about this, because it's catching... catching the CRC in a sense by storm, even though it's just coming out, and already there are discussions going on in different congregations and classes, and so I thought that we should at least talk about that as well. With all of that, though, we still want to understand what we're confessing in the Heidelberg Catechism. And what we're saying in particular when we think about the God who created us. And so let's pray and ask for God's blessings as we seek to speak to all of these things. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that your word stands alone and your word stands clear. We thank you that your word comes to us because of your personal involvement with it, that you carried the writers of Scripture along and you caused them to write your word, that it comes as a revelation of what you want us to know, what you want us to learn, how you want us to act. And so we pray that you will fill us with that same spirit, that we might hear your word, that we might understand your word, that we might think and act in keeping with your word. And we thank you, too, for the confession of your people for more than 450 years in the language of the Heidelberg Catechism. We thank you that it's a confession that we ourselves proclaim as our own confession of faith, one that we speak with excitement, and one that we speak with a sense of commitment. And we thank you for a message today as we look around our world and we see so many sittings of pain and confusion and uncertainty. And we hear that reminder that you are the Creator and you're our Father, and we can trust you, that things do not come to us by chance, but they come to us by your fatherly hand. And that you, as our loving Father, you are going to make things right. And we thank you for making things right in Jesus and for giving us hope that deepens even the trust that we have in creation and in you as creator, but that we know now the new creation and the blessings that come. So, Father, bless us in this time, and we pray that you will speak through your word, through your servant, through the opportunities of our lives to draw our attention directly to your face. And we thank you for that privilege of fellowship that we have with you and the hope that you give us as our creator and in the new creation with Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to jump right into the middle of Paul's speech, not getting the preamble of what is happening and them calling him a babbler. And so, verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. Whereas I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way towards him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, even as some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by art and the imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, 'We will hear you again about this.' So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them." This much that we read from God's Word. And you may like to keep the Bible open and also to find the outline in your worship folder. And, of course, we'll be referring to the Heidelberg Catechism back and forth as well. Today, I would like to suggest that we see the warmth and the beauty of the Catechism. In the perspective of the Catechism, we cannot talk about God as creator without naturally thinking about God's ongoing involvement with creation, without talking about God having a relationship with the creatures that he created. And this is no mere doctrinal confession. It's a declaration of how doctrine meets life. And it's a great time to plug the class that Pastor Gary is going to be teaching on the Heidelberg Catechism beginning in a few weeks, where he'll help us look at the structure of the catechism and bring the instruction from one who's spent a lifetime in relationship teaching the catechism and living the catechism, and this should be a rare opportunity for us. Last Sunday, we considered the activity of the triune God in creating our world and everything in it. And today we look at the work of that Creator God in that creation. We begin with God in creation. And first of all, we notice God's revelation in creation. To believe in God as Creator, to think of God in creation, is to think about God having an ever-present activity with that creation. That we are, as we said last week, we are not deists in any sense of the word. We do not believe that God created and then walked away and let things just work. He stays actively involved. The Catechism says, we confess that he continues to uphold all things with his hand. All things in heaven and in earth continues to uphold and to work in all creatures. And since God is so intimately connected with his creation, we should expect creatures to draw attention to his handiwork and thus even to himself. Because God is active in every creature, because he's active in every leaf, he's active in every blade, he's active in every cell, we should expect to see God in creation. This is what we might speak of as the doctrine of common grace. And it's the doctrine that's taught by Paul in Athens. Now, concerning common grace, let me just point out that this has been a doctrine of contention since 1924 among Reformed believers in the Christian Reformed Church. It was in 1924 that members of the Christian Reformed Church stepped out of the denomination and formed the Protestant Reformed Church. And we have a Protestant Reformed Church here in Spokane. And so we're reminded of that division regularly, although there is no conflict that I can discern between Pastor Rodney Klein and myself. We meet together. He sat in my office last week, and we talked together. But simply put, the issue is not really with common grace. The issue is concerning a warning that we should not make too much of the doctrine of common grace. And specifically, in 1924, there was an appeal that we should never lose the perspective of the Apostle Paul in Acts 17 and Romans 1. And the CRC said, we won't. We will not lose that perspective. We will not make too much out of common grace. And the PRC said, yes, you will. There will come a day when you will hold up before us the doctrine of common grace as a standalone doctrine. And today, the people of the PRC are holding up the banner, and they're holding up Metallica, and they're saying, we told you so. 1924, they said this day is going to come. John Van Sloten says God is seen in creation. God is seen in the music of Metallica. God is seen in the music of Freddie Mercury. God is seen in all of the rock music, and God should be studied to see his work in the arts, and on and on. Let me just say, this is nothing new. He's right. He's right. God is seen in all of these areas. Metallica does speak with anger about what's happening in this world. And they're right to be angry because there are things that are messed up in this world. It's nothing new. And we look at Lord's Day 10, and it's certainly nothing new because that's exactly what Lord's Day 10 is telling us, that God is involved in creation, and God is so ruling the creation that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, they're all things of his hand and his involvement in creation. And so we can be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well, that all creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will they can neither move nor be moved. And of course, if God is this involved in creation, we should see God. And we should see God everywhere. And as Chip brought this passage back to our attention in Sunday school as an apologetic, it is a model passage. And it's a model passage for this doctrine. And in that sense, we begin with everyone on the same page. The CRC, the PRC, the Athenians, Van Sloten, Metallica, and all that they represent. To know God the Creator is no surprise. We should have wow moments in our lives. There should be a time, like we're driving home from Seattle last night, and this incredible darkness of clouds come across the sky, and there was a break right in the opening, and there's the brilliance of the light from sunset just radiating down through this small opening. It was astounding. Kathy says, wow, look at that. It was one of those wow moments to say, look at what God has done and consider who God is. And you've had those moments. You've had those times. You've had an occasion with someone just in a conversation, and you said, this was a blessed moment. And those are wonderful things. We should expect that. And that's what the Catechism is saying as a commentary on Scripture, is that don't be surprised. We're telling you, and we've been telling you for 450 years, this is the way it is. Expect that. Look for that. To have God reveal Himself in His creation is nothing new. God proclaimed that in the Psalms. God taught that repeatedly in His Word. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day after day, it pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. God is revealing knowledge even in creation. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. God is going to speak most definitely through His creatures. And sometimes God speaks to us through the most obstinate, obnoxious people that we meet. And they're right. They're speaking a word of truth. Now, they may not be saying it in a very pleasant way, but we come away and we say, there was something right about what they said. It's a sense of a common grace. And the Apostle Paul goes to the Athenians and he says, I perceive that you're very religious. I can see that this is going on all around you. And he's very respectful. And he says, I can see that you're very inquiring. And oh, what wonderful minds you have and how this thought about God. And you even have prophets who speak the truth. And he quotes, those two quotes in this section of Acts 17 are not quotes from Scripture. They're quotes from Greek poets. He quotes from Epimenides, and he quotes from the Aratus. And he speaks of a time of Zeus being a god. And he speaks of a time when, quoting poets, Romans, Greeks, but he spins everything. He doesn't leave it just with those quotes. But he says, yeah, they're speaking the truth. We should expect that because God is involved in His creation. But Paul knew more about God. And Van Sloten does too. And so do you and I. And to know God does not mean that we know peace with God. That God's rule in creation is something that we should expect that we would know of God, because God has not abandoned. God is involved and God is continuing to work. But also this same God that rules in creation is a God who rules over creation. And the apostle says God commands people to repent, verse 30. That this same God that is creating these wow moments, this same God that is seemingly cozying up to us because of all these wonderful experiences that we have, this same God that would so work in His creatures that they would even create an altar to Him in an unknown way, this same God that has allowed a culture to establish and to outshine arguably any culture of human history, this same God is saying, I command you to repent. I command you not just to know me, but I command you to be in relationship with me. And to be in relationship with that God is to fall awestruck before Him and think of all of those that have come to see God in a greater sense than God's common grace. What did they do? What did they say? They fell on their face greatly troubled. They instantly knew their sin. Even Peter, when he realized on the boat in the occasion with Jesus, he realized that he was in the presence of the Lord God Almighty. And he said, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. God commands His people to repent. Verse 30. That God, these times of ignorance, God overlooked. That this knowledge of God and this finding God and this speaking of God is really a day of ignorance and not a day of knowledge. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he's fixed a day for judgment. And because he's fixed the person to be the criteria for judgment. And here is where Paul parts company with the Athenians. And here is where we part company with Vince Sloten. And here's where the PRC parted company with us, saying, you can't just teach common grace. Creational grace is wonderful, but it only gets you one thing. Judgment. And they're right. And they said you can never have one without the other. And they're right. And we said, oh no, we can. We can just have common grace. But where does it go? What does it get you? Suppose Metallica is speaking the truth of God right and left and everywhere. And what have they gained? And what have their hearers gained? And suppose we even identify the work of God in their lives. What has been gained? Without a knowledge of God through Jesus Christ, the only thing that has been gained is punishment and damnation from knowing God correctly. Because this knowledge of God in creation and through creation is a knowledge that God will now use against us to say, you are now without excuse. Because I showed myself to you. I showed myself to you in the knowledge of my world. I showed myself to you in the relationship of people around you. I rebuked you by coming to you with people that did not name my name, and they spoke more accurately of the truth, and you should have known. And you are without excuse. And your judgment is just. It is right. Because I showed myself to you. And so everything that comes up in this book and these wonderful ways of seeing God, every single thing means nothing. It means absolutely nothing. Except judgment. For if we see God and we do not see Jesus, we have nothing. The apostle says, what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power, His divine nature, they've all been clearly perceived. Ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. They lived in ignorance. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever and ever. Amen. Romans chapter 1, verses 19 to 25. There is common grace, but woe to us because of common grace. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth of God. Romans 1:18. So there is God in creation. He is seen clearly. He's even seen where we can perceive His invisible qualities. That we can know deep things about God from creation. But it gets us nothing. Except to bring us before God's feet where He says, you're without excuse. But God didn't stop there. There's an assurance that this judgment not only comes, but it's focused upon one person. And it comes in the Son. And it's the Son that makes us speak of God as my God. It's the eternal Son who makes us call upon God as Father. To know God and to know the works of God is really to know nothing. If we see God and His works, but we don't see Christ, what do we really see? If we speak of common grace, what has it gotten us? It's imperative that we understand the reality and the importance of the revelation of God in the Son. We have to know what He's saying. In the Catechism we read last Sunday, that we might speak about God as my God and Father because of Christ His Son. That's the only way that we come to truly know God and to truly speak of God. And we need to see Him as God. Look at the book of Colossians chapter 1. We look at verse 15, we see that He is the image of the invisible God, and so God Himself comes as an image bearer, just like He described at creation. Let us make man in our image. And He comes as an image bearer to be the foremost of all creation. For by Him all things are created. So now the Creator is coming into creation. All things in heaven, all things on earth, all things visible, all things invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. The creation is His. It belongs to Him. He made it, He shaped it, and now He entered it. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the ongoing activity holding the whole creation and all the rules. He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. Now we know the peace of God. In verse 15, we think of Him as the image of God. And some scholars and some preachers have looked at this text as an image reference. I even quoted it as an image reference. And they say that here is the second Adam. Here is the new creation beginning. And it's true that this language is supposed to take us back to Genesis 1, but it's to show us not Adam, but to show us God. Follow the text. He is the image, such that the totality of creation was created by Him. The word picture is a picture of God. So John Calvin says correctly about this passage, this is where we see God. This is where we know God. Jesus is God made visible. The Apostle John says, no one has ever truly seen God. The only God who's at the Father's side, He has made Him known. That God is known by a revelation of the Son. And to have a stable, seated, supported faith, we need to see Jesus as God over all. Now, Van Sloten talks about the amazing feeling of realizing that God is revealed in the works of creation, which I've already said is true. But there is also the feeling about the works of Jesus that supersede anything in creation. To know Jesus is far more than to know the God of common grace. To know Jesus and to know the peace that comes in Jesus exceeds everything that we might know and feel about our God and the world that He has made. It's only in Jesus that we have any feelings that really mean anything at all. It's only in Jesus that we have any knowledge that brings us anything. And to see Jesus and to see His kingdom is to see His world. By Him all things are created, verse 16. And there's a singular definite article preceding that all things. That is to say, there's one totality that is created by this one God. And He's done it all. The universe is not fragmented, it's not disjointed, it's one specific unity, and that's how we must see it as well. One work of one God for one purpose, and it's to be His. Second, God created all things. And on this, the apostle is emphatic, for he repeats it. He puts it at the beginning of verse 16, at the end of verse 16, that God created all things. All visible things are created by Him. And all the forces and the powers and the mystery of creation were created by Him. That all things are in His hand. All creatures, all powers. And therefore, evolution is a confessional impossibility. It's a biblical impossibility. Because God is the one that is moving the connection from one to another. God moves creation to His will and to His purpose. And God alone, holds every single cell in His hand. It's all His. And He is the first, and He is the glue, and the entire cosmos is in His hand, and that gives us stability in our faith. To see the King Creator is to see the head of the church. Verse 18, He is the head of the church, the body. The author, the creator, the sustainer of all holds us together, and in Him we have our purpose and our union, and in Him we have peace. Because by His blood we have been given peace. And God lets us know this. This is that inner testimonium sanctum. This is that inner work of the indwelling God. This is the work that is only identified by the new heart that God has created and placed within us. The new spirit that God has given in fulfillment of His word. And so to speak about the creation apart from that insight of a new heart and a new spirit is really not to say much of anything. But to speak of that creation from the standpoint of the new heart is to make a massive declaration. Now we understand who to worship, and we understand how to worship, and we understand that God is continuing to do His work. And so now the whole picture comes before us, and it's a huge picture. And now some of our suffering becomes put in place. Because we see not in the suffering of the moment, but we see in the suffering of the picture that God is using our suffering to bring someone else peace or comfort. He's using our suffering so we know specifically how to encourage. He's using our lives to be His agents in His creation to bring about praise and glory of His name. And in the resurrected Christ, we have the hope of being new in Christ, because there we see our true hope. There the new heart lays claim to the newness of Christ and the newness of life. There the fullness of hope finds its root, that we are not just rooted in the manifestations around us, but we're rooted in one event where God establishes peace, and we are no longer His enemies and no longer estranged from Him. And the apostle says, and now I rejoice. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, because my sufferings are part of a bigger picture. They're part of your encouragement and they're part of your blessing. And how many times now don't we see that story being carried on? And isn't that a bigger story than God's common grace? Isn't that a story that is deeper and has more punch? And if we can say to people not only there is God, but to say there is peace with God, haven't we come to say something more? Or to follow Paul's model. He began with common grace, but he moved specifically to the point of a judgment. And I imagine he would have been mocked right at that point if he hadn't gone even further to talk about the resurrection. And we're worried about being mocked when we speak of God. Today, speak of Him as Creator, and we don't even get the unity of that anymore. And now to speak of Him as a judge, and then to speak of Him as one who gives new life through the resurrected one, Jesus. But we're not mocked by the hearts that the Spirit prepares. We're not mocked by those who have the new heart and the new spirit within them. Then there is a movement that is greater than anything we've ever seen working in lives. And we have a confident assurance because He's fixed the day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed. And of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. That in the resurrection we see something even greater than the splendor of this creation. There we see the glory of God establishing peace, bringing us hope. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You do a work even greater than the work of the creation by drawing eyes and hearts to Jesus, by taking us beyond the wonders of this world to the wonder of everlasting peace with Almighty God, to the wonder of speaking to the God of all creation and knowing that we may speak of You as Abba, Father, that we may come to You with intimacy and know that we are blessed in that relationship and that touch with You. Father, we thank You for the assurance that comes to us to remind us that we are Yours forever, to remind us that we're even more than conquerors through Him who loved us, to know that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from Your love for us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank You for glorifying Yourself in the name of Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.